Now, there we go. Apparently I was muted. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Tonight we conclude our mini-series within a series of working through the Lord's Prayer. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at the Lord's Prayer. We've seen that it is a prayer that we are called to model our prayer life after. And just on this, this is not the model that every single prayer that we always pray has to follow. Not every single time that we would be sitting down to pray, we have to follow this exact model of prayer. We just have to look at the Psalms, and we see that at different times, some of the psalmists, they would pray just regarding one focus point in their life. They would just have a prayer of petition. They would just have a prayer of thanksgiving. But when it comes to the general theme of prayer in our lives, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we following this model of prayer that Jesus Christ has set out for us? And so, especially over the last few weeks, as we've gone into the part of the prayer where we are asking the Lord for things, we've seen the Lord, that we've seen Jesus in his prayer teach us how to pray for the Lord's provision. We've seen Jesus teach us how to pray for the Lord's pardon. Last week when we spoke about his forgiveness from that we have received from him, and then the forgiveness that we give to others. And tonight we're going to just follow this theme of P. We've got to look and see how the Lord protects us from sin. As I said last week, we looked at forgiveness, and we saw that we are first forgiven by the Lord and then called subsequently to forgive others. We are recipients of forgiveness, and so we ourselves have to be conveyors of forgiveness too. It is hypocritical, it is sinful for us to receive from the Lord and then hold it to ourselves and not be willing to give it out to others. And tonight we wrap it up. We wrap this mini-series, as I said, on the Lord's Prayer up. And next week, we are going to take a little bit of a slight detour, just heads up. Next week, we are going to be dealing with treasures in heaven. That's Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And then we'll come back the week after that and pick up fasting. The reason why, just being that this took a little bit longer to work through the Lord's Prayer than we originally anticipated. And next week, Peter Watson is going to be preaching, and so really looking forward to that. And so we gave him that topic a couple of weeks ago. So just next week, if you do arrive, you understand what is going on. As we've been working through the Lord's Prayer, I hope that your heart has been stirred for prayer. But I hope that your heart hasn't just been stirred for prayer for the sake of prayer. That your heart has been stirred for prayer, for worship of the Lord, for fellowship with the Lord, for fellowship with each other, and also a hatred for sin. Why do I say that? It's because last week we looked at how when we forgive others out of the forgiveness that we have received, we are reconciling to the world around us. And this is flowing out from the forgiveness that we have received. And it is in response to the forgiveness that we... let me just start again here. That we are called to forgive in response to the world... Forgive me. You know that this hardly ever happens. Sin robs us of fellowship. Sin has robbed us of fellowship with God, and sin robs us of fellowship with each other. And so when we receive that forgiveness from the Lord, we are to give it to each other. And so the focus, one of the focuses within the Lord's Prayer, is this focus of sin. We are to have a hatred of sin in our lives. And one of the main themes within the Lord's Prayer is to love him more than we would love sin in our lives. You see, the Christian life, as we saw back in the day when we started this series 18 weeks ago, we saw that the Christian life is an upside down life. We are called to live a life that is different from the world. And the life that is different from the world is a life that hates sin, where the world loves sin, the world celebrates sin. You don't have to look too far to see this. Just Michaela and I, this last week, we were just looking through Showmax, just trying to see something that we can watch. And the one show that we've been watching for the last month or so, all of a sudden it goes into season 3. And all of a sudden, the show that had no swear words in it, nothing, no blasphemy, no sexual content, no violence, anything like that, all of a sudden, it just drops. And in episode 1, within the first couple minutes, there are swear words dropped. There is blasphemy dropped. There is homosexual activity that is celebrated. And Michaela and I look at each other. And then I'll just go online and I'll just see this. And what happened was that after season 2, the ratings started to drop. And so what did they do? Well, let's just spice up the worldliness of the content. And so as Christians, we are called to be different. And this is going to cause us issues. We are called to hate sin where the world loves sin. We are called to stand against sin where the world would say, open the gates of sin. And so tonight, with this in mind, flowing from the forgiveness that we have received from the Lord, we look at verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 13. A little bit thrown by earlier on. Apologies. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Christian life is a battle for holiness. And that battle is won on many, many fronts. But the front door to sin in our lives often comes through temptation. And so when Jesus prays, Lord, keep us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one, he is praying that our eyes would be open to see the potential sin in our lives. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to start here, as I said, and then we are going to jump to James, then we're going to jump to Genesis, and then we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 4, as we just look at this topic of temptation. And Jesus prays for us and teaches us to pray, to be a holy people, to hate the things that the world loves and love the things that God loves. But as we look at verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As we look at that word, I think the main word in that sentence is obviously the word temptation. And so in the Greek, we have to ask ourselves this question, what does this word temptation mean? Now, the word temptation, many of us would just think that it has this negative connotation. But in the Greek, that word that has been translated here into temptation is a word that has a double meaning. It's almost in the sense that it's like the word marry, if we can think of it like that. So, I have married my wife. She is my wife. But the other day, I was talking with Hannah, and we were just saying, and then I said, and I married some friends of mine. And her little face, she was just like, what? But you married to mommy. And so in the context that it is used, we obviously as adults, we can understand what this means. But in the context that it uses, shows us what the meaning is. And so this word that has been translated here to mean temptation also carries the meaning of trial in Scripture. Here it is translated as temptation, but elsewhere in Scripture it will be translated as trial. So with that in mind, let's turn to James chapter 1. Let's turn to James chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 2 to verse 4. What is temptation and where does temptation come from? Let's look at this. And in order for us to understand what temptation is, we've got to start with trial. The sister word. The sister meaning, should I rather say. Everyone there? James 1 verse 2. Let's read. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And so in the context here that James is writing, straight away into the book of James, he says this, consider it, choose to see it as joy when you face, and here comes our word, trials of many kinds. I love that that first word, consider, choose to see it. Because many of us, we go through our lives, many of us, we face trials, and we don't choose to see it as joy. In fact, we choose to see it as a burden. We choose to see it as punitive in our lives. We think that the Lord is punishing us for something instead of leading us into a trial. And so what do we see of trials in this? Firstly, what is the source of trials? Who is the source of trials? Let me rather say that. The Lord. The Lord would lead us into trials or testing. And for some of us, we don't like this. Some of us, we wrestle against this idea. Why? Because we have an unbiblical view of who God is. If your view of God is that He is Santa, that He is some cosmic Father Christmas that just wants to come and give you gifts, then you have the wrong view of who God is. You have fallen into the prosperity view of who God is. But what we see of Scripture is that God, who is a loving Father to us, would test us, would lead us into trials, not as punitive, not to punish us, not because you've done something wrong, but He leads us into testing and trial to grow and to mold us. See, this is what the Word says here. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. When something is tested, it either folds under the pressure or it rises to meet the challenge. And so in the testing that the Lord would give us, it's not punishment, but very often the Lord is testing us to either do one of two things. To bring about encouragement in our lives that we can see, wow, I've grown. I failed in this last time. But look at what the Lord is doing in my life. And this would encourage the Christian. But on the other side, the Lord would test us to show us where we are weak. To show us where we need growth, to show us the areas of weakness in our lives. And so this is why that first few words in these verses are so important. Do you choose to see it as joy when you face testing? Because the Lord is active in your testing. And no one ever enjoys testing in the time. I mean, who remembers their driver's test? It was the most stressful day of my life. Genuinely, the most stressful day of my life. Partly because it was in East London and there was a 4-month waiting period. And partly because my dad paid for the first one and he said, if you fail this one, you have to pay for the next one. So I had those two things looming over me. But no one enjoys a test. No one enjoys the pressure in that moment. But think of the joy that comes when you pass. Oh. Wow. Now, we can think of it in a worldly sense, but think of a trial that you would have walked through, that the Lord would have led you into. And think of how, when you've come out the other end, you can look back at it and still say, God has been good to me in the midst of this. God has been good to me even though this time has been hard. And you are encouraged in your faith because you are walking closely to the Lord in the midst of that trial. But think of other times when we may have failed. I think of the trial 8 years ago when my cousin, who was like a brother to me, passed away, living down in Cape Town. Tragic death, 29 years old at the time, swimming in the sea and broke his neck, just wave surfing. I've shared the story before. And that was not a trial directed at me. That was his trial, but I was in the peripheral of that. But even as a young pastor working in a church down in Cape Town, studying theology, I remember lying in my bed that night and being angry at the Lord for this. And then thinking back afterwards and looking back on it and just seeing how the Lord challenged me, molded me. And when I failed in that moment, I'm not trusting the Lord, but instead just shaking my fist at Him. How He showed me a weakness within my faith in that. So trials come, and the Lord would test us. But the Lord is with you in the midst of your trial, even though you may not see it. Choose to see it as joy. But let's carry on in James chapter 1. Let's move down to verse 12. And let's see these words. He's got to finish in verse 12. He's got to finish off this thought on trial and testing. And then he's got to talk about temptation. And you notice that you'll see a switch that happens here. So verse 12 is the ending of trial. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And so in this context here, in verse 12, James is saying this, blessed are you when you have walked your life, which is in a sense a trial, which is in a sense a test of your faith. Blessed are you when you would have breathed your last breath, when your heart would have played its last beat. And you would stand before the Lord and receive that crown of life. But then verse 13, and he switches tack here. But when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. What a terrifying verse. The same word now is read as temptation. And so let's start here. With a source of trials and testing is the Lord. Who is the source of temptation in our lives? Who would say Satan? Yes? To a degree that's true, absolutely. But let's look at what Scripture says here. What does it say here is the source of temptation in our lives? When? Our own evil desires. The language used here is the language of temptation, is this language of fishing. It's a lure that is put before a fish. Now, anyone here a fisherman? Just me. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about fishing. When you fish, there's an old saying in fishing, if you want to catch a big fish, you have to be careful in the way that you present the bait, because there's a reason why big fish are big fish. And so, when you fish, it's all about the presentation of the lure or the bait that you would put before the fish. And so you would cast the lure out and you would retrieve it. And if you retrieve it too fast or too slowly, the fish doesn't move. But when that lure is placed perfectly and it comes past where the fish is sitting and it looks right, it looks like it is delicious, it looks like it will please the fish, that fish slowly is drawn out of its hiding, slowly follows after the lure, and then would take a bite. And this is this picture of what temptation does to us. Is it looks enticing. It looks like it is something that it is not. You see, temptation, this lure of temptation that is brought before us, is a promise that always underdelivers. It always underdelivers. And it draws us out from a place of security, promising us joy in the moment, promising us satisfaction. And then we would bite. And then we would be hooked. And we would be dragged into the sin. And this is this picture of what temptation is. It lures us out into sin. And it doesn't happen quickly. Sometimes it does, but sometimes temptation is a slow erosion of the walls that we build up against sin in our lives. Let me carry on with the fishing analogy. Sometimes You throw in a lure, and nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden, you're just going, okay, well, let me change the angle. So you would go and stand on a different rock, and you would throw. And sometimes you'd get a bite. Sometimes you change the lure, and all of a sudden, it just looks a little bit different. And all of a sudden, then you've got this bite. And it's the exact same with temptation. Be careful, Christian, when it comes to temptation in your life, that when you would be withstanding with one kind of temptation, and you are standing strong against one kind of temptation in your life, that your walls against other angles of attack, another lure brought across your path, don't draw you out from your security, if you follow in the analogy. Do not become prideful in your stand against sin. And so this is what this analogy is. But where the source of trial and testing is the Lord, what our scriptures say, who is the source of this temptation? It is us. It is our sinful hearts. We ourselves give ourselves over to temptation. You see, the battle for a Christian is a battle of sanctification, is the battle of killing sin in our lives and growing in holiness. And this is what Jesus is praying. Grow in holiness. Pray that you would hate sin and that you would love godliness and holiness. And so this battle rages between our old sinful natures and the Spirit of God that lives within us. And this battle rages on within us. Now, why do I start here and say that we ourselves are the one that lead ourselves into temptation? It's our sinful hearts that lead us into temptation. Because too often, Christian, we are quick to blame Satan and the enemy. And we never look internally to see the sinful nature that is still there that we need to kill. Now, that being said, does the enemy attack? Does the enemy come as a source of temptation in a Christian's life? Yes, no. Absolutely. Ephesians 6 tells us this. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says this. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against the spirit that is unseen. This is the enemy, the one that we do not see. But he also comes and lures us out from the security of the word, from the security of walking with the Lord, and lures us out into temptation. And so now we see that this word is used in trial and temptation. The source of trial is the Lord, and the source of temptation is our sinful hearts and the enemy, Satan and the demonic forces. With this in mind, let's jump back to Matthew chapter 6, to our prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So now, with this in mind, is Jesus, this context, is it translated right to say temptation there, or should it read trial? I believe the context tells us that it should say temptation. Why? Because the last line, at least in my Bible, says this, and deliver us from the evil one. So what is Jesus praying when he is praying this? What is Jesus saying when he is saying this? Lord, help me to see sin and to hate it. Help me, Lord, to recognize sin and to stand against it. Lord, help me to see that lure of temptation come across my path and be wise enough to say, that's not food, that is death. Be wise enough and shrewd enough to see the plans and the plot that our sinful hearts would have and the plans and the plots of the enemy against us. And so Jesus is praying to the Lord here, teaching us to pray to the Lord. Lord, help me to see the temptation before it turns into sin. Give me eyes to see beyond just this moment here as to what truly is happening here. And this is so true. Because Christian, think of the sin that you commit in your life. Think of the sin that maybe you have committed today. It doesn't just happen. Sometimes it's a slow build-up towards the sin. Sometimes we commit the iniquity, as the Psalms would call it, the almost planning what we are going to do, and it's sinful. And sometimes temptation comes and we fall for it straight away. Maybe it's a word, maybe it's an action, maybe it's a thought. But it never just happens. And so Jesus is praying, Lord, give me eyes to see the sin before I fall into it. And then give me the courage to stand against it. And so this is step number one in the fight against temptation, the prayer. Step number one in the fight against temptation, the fight against sin, is to pray, Lord, open my eyes to see sin before it comes upon me. If trial and temptation both flow from the same word, is there a link here for us in our lives when it comes to trial and temptation? So Clint was talking to me about this week, and he pointed out very wisely that temptation, although it isn't from the Lord, Satan very often just kind of hitchhikes or just kind of like tags along with the trial that we may be going through. And so he basically air bombs temptation into our trials that we may be facing because we are going through a tough time. And so Satan will just kind of lob some temptations into there or just bring the lure past in the midst of when we are weak and going through that trial. And so how does this work? How does it work itself out? Let me use this illustration. Imagine you are betrayed by your family. Imagine you are turned away by your family. And you go from a place of love and adoration within your family to all of a sudden being on the outskirts. And you find yourself, once having had everything, to all of a sudden now your family no longer wants anything to do with you and you have nothing. Is that a trial? You've done nothing wrong in the midst of this. Your family's just turned against you. Is that a trial? Yes, no? Absolutely. And so we call in the midst of that trial to walk faithfully, to trust the Lord faithfully. But what does Satan do? Satan bombs some temptation along the path there. And so he'll say to you, you know what? You should be bitter. And you should plot revenge against your family. You should be bitter. You should hold on to unforgiveness against your family for what they have done to you. Maybe you'll bomb another temptation and you'll just say this. You know what? You were wronged. You were wronged in what happened to you. You deserve a moment of happiness. You deserve to give yourself over to something that will make you smile, even if it's just for a moment. You deserve, in the midst of this hard trial, just to give yourself over to some worldly happiness. You deserve it because of all of these things that have come against you. How many of us can relate to those sort of things? In the midst of trial, all of a sudden, temptation comes in the wake. But let's flip the coin on this. On the one hand, so we've got a trial of being betrayed by your family and losing everything. But let's flip the coin and let's say this. What if you are tremendously wealthy now? What if you find yourself now in a place of power and authority? What if you've got more money than you know what to do with all of a sudden? Some of us are just going like, bro, that's not a trial. Oh, yes, it is. Do not be fooled into thinking worldly thoughts about money. The riches of this world come as a trial before us as Christians too. because they ask you this question: how are you going to spend this money? How are you going to now use this authority? And it is a trial in our faith that we face in the midst of blessing, earthly blessing, if we can put that in inverted commas, from the Lord. And so then all of a sudden the air bomb temptation that comes in the midst of that trial comes, and it just says this: do you remember where this came from? Who was the one who brought you there? Are you still going to remember God when everything in an earthly sense is going well? Or are you just going to pat yourself on the back and go, sweet, I've arrived. I don't need to be trusting the Lord for any more provision in my life, because my bank is full and people are looking up to me. I've got it all. The temptation's going to come. Are you going to be as open-handed as you were when you didn't have anything and you were living on the streets with the others? Are you still going to be generous, or are you just going to try and hoard as much riches for yourself as possible? The temptation is going to come in the fear of losing all the things that you now have. And it may come and it will tempt you to massage your faith down, to water your faith down, that you're not going to stand for the things of God anymore. Because what happens if you offend someone who you may be on the payroll with? And so do not be fooled, Christian. Trial is not only in the valley of life when things aren't going well in a worldly sense. Trials also come when we have all the worldly things given to us and before us. How are you going to respond when temptation comes? Because temptation is going to come. It came to Jesus Christ, and it is going to come to you and I too. Did anyone notice anything about those trials that I put forward? Those are biblical examples of a man's life. Turn with me to Genesis 39. Joseph was a man who was betrayed by his family, sold out as a slave into Egypt, who lost everything and was faced with the temptation of being bitter before his family. And then he found himself working for Potiphar, who was a man who had power within Egypt. And he found himself in charge of all of Potiphar's things. And Potiphar said, lead and do whatever you need to do over my household, but do not touch my wife. And so we'll pick it up there, but let me just carry on to fill you in on the rest of the story. Potiphar leaves. Joseph is left alone with Potiphar's wife, who tries to sleep with him, and we'll read the story in a bit. Joseph says no, runs away, and ends up being falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. While he is in prison, he correctly interprets one dream for another prisoner and correctly interprets another dream for another prisoner, and the one is put to death and the other one ascends back to his previous position before the Pharaoh. And then he is forgotten. Years go by and Joseph is still rotting in prison, and all of a sudden Pharaoh has dreams and no one can interpret the dreams, and all of a sudden the man who Joseph had interpreted the dream for says to Pharaoh, I know a man in prison who interpreted this dream. And they call Joseph out in his rags from an Egyptian prison, basically a hole in the ground, and he correctly interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh puts him as second in charge over everything in Egypt. And he goes from having nothing to all of a sudden more money than you know what to do with, and more power than he's ever had in his life. Those are the two illustrations that we used moments ago. But let's read Joseph's response to temptation in Genesis 39. And let's read verse 6 to 15 together. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "What, with me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I then do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to him, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And so Joseph, in the midst of his trial as a slave in Egypt, as a servant in Egypt, faces the temptation of a woman, of a beautiful woman, throwing herself before him. And how does Joseph respond? How does Joseph respond? Joseph responds by running away. He responds by turning his back on the temptation. He responds by saying no. But notice this. Sometimes the temptation that you are going to face is not because of your sin that you have committed. Sometimes it is. Let me just say that. Sometimes the temptation that you are going to face is because of the sin that you have committed. What do I mean when I say that? You may be tempted, after you have sinned, to cover up your sin with another sin. To cover up that sin with another sin. But sometimes, as in the case of Joseph here, your temptation is going to sin because of the sin of other people. It does not give us excuse to follow after it. And he keeps refusing, and he acknowledges God in the midst of all of this. And he runs away, even when he is grabbed, and this woman is, can you picture the scene? This woman is trying to grab him and drag him into the bedroom, and he throws off his cloak and he runs away. He literally runs away from his sin. And I think that is this, the second point that we need to hold on to this evening. The first one being, pray for the Lord to open our eyes to see sin. The second one is, when sin would come upon you, make every attempt that you can to get out of the situation. Run away from the sin. When the temptation of lust comes upon you and you are lying in bed with your phone, turn off your phone. Go one step further and turn off the Wi-Fi in the house. With the temptation to speak badly of someone is before you with another person, leave that conversation. Run away from sin. And I would love to say that as you run away from sin, life is going to go well for you. But as we spoke about a few minutes ago, Joseph runs away from sin and he is still persecuted. He is still prosecuted for a crime that he did not commit. So let me say this to you, church. Say this to myself too. Do not be surprised when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do not be surprised when you stand up against sin, when you stand up against temptation, and the world would mock you because of it. Do not be surprised when you would stand up against sin in your company, in your university, in your school, in your home, and all of a sudden people would make false accusations about who you are. They did it to Joseph. They did it to Jesus Christ. And they will do it to you too. Jesus warns us in the Beatitudes. But he also encourages us in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as they did to the prophets of old. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Be encouraged in the midst of this. Standing up and running away from temptation doesn't always end well, but it doesn't excuse us to give into the temptation and follow after sin. And so we've looked at how temptation often follows in the wake of trial. We've looked at the difference between temptation and trial. And we've seen two main points so far in regards to temptation. Pray that the Lord would open our eyes to see temptation before it comes into our lives. And then run away from that. But there's more to this. And this isn't an exhaustive sermon or series on temptation. But we would be amiss if we didn't finish our time together in Matthew chapter 4. So let's turn it together. We're going to read all 11 verses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, capital S Spirit. So who is leading Jesus into this trial that is about to go on? God. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So the trial was there. And God knew that the temptation was coming. But notice it was not God who was going to be doing the tempting, although God knew the tempting would come to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry, which I think is the understatement of all of Scripture. I fast for 4 hours and I'm hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord God to test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Now, what do you notice about Jesus' response to temptation when it comes to him? How does Jesus combat temptation? Does he just stand there and resolutely say, no, no, no? Absolutely, he does. But does he just do that? No. How does Jesus combat temptation? What does he say back to every single temptation that comes to him? He quotes Scripture. Christian, if you are wanting to be a holy Christian, a Christian that loves holiness, that loves right living before the Lord, that hates sin and wants to be freed from sin and wants to be aware and to be able to see the temptation before it would drag us out, you cannot do it with a closed Bible. You cannot be a mature, holy Christian with a closed Bible. And it's my biggest fear for us as 21st century Christians today that many of us, we move from Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, Friday to Friday for our spiritual food. and we have one big feast on that day, and then we wait a whole week to the next one. And we are bulimic, anorexic Christians because we are not feeding on the Word of God. We are not taking it in. We are not letting it grow and mold us and transform our lives and our minds. If you want to stand against temptation, yes, we pray, Lord, help me to see it coming. Lord, give me the courage to run away from it when it comes. But when it is at your door, how do you fight it? You do not fight it by your own flesh and guts and power. No, you fight it by preaching the gospel to that temptation. And I can testify to this, church. I can testify to this in my own life. When you would preach the gospel to your temptation, it does wane. It isn't an immediate switch that just all of a sudden turns it off. But what it does do is it's speaking that truth to the sin. But it's also reminding you of the greater God that you serve that stands over all sin. You're reminding your heart of what has saved you and what you have been saved from. So we've seen, pray that the Lord would open our eyes. Run away from temptation and preach the gospel. Preach Jesus, the biblical commands to our sin and to the temptation. But I'd be amiss if I didn't say this to you too. Notice how does Satan tempt Jesus? Not in every single one. But how does he tempt him? He tempts him by twisting the word of God to him. Look particularly at temptation number 2. Verse 6. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Isn't it weird that Jesus quotes scripture? But what is, that Satan quotes scripture? But what has Satan done? Twisted the words and taken it completely out of context. Now, why do I say this? Because, church, one of the biggest temptations that is going to come across our way as 21st century Christians comes from the twisting of Satan of Scripture. One of the biggest temptations in your faith that you are going to face today is going to come along these similar lines. People are going to say to you, oh, you shouldn't judge as a Christian. You should just love everyone. You shouldn't hate people's sin. You shouldn't judge people for sinning. You can't say those things if you love them. Doesn't the Bible say we mustn't judge? How many of us have heard these things as Christians? All it is it's Satan taking scripture, twisting it to his own devices, to his own means, and watering down the gospel. Christian, for you and I today, the temptation is going to come to water down our faith and be fitted into the mold that the world would want us as Christians to be. Not holy, not righteous, but a group of people that just gather on a Sunday, sing some songs, and then go home and look and act and speak exactly like the world does. But no, Christian. We are called to live a different life. We are called to the highest standard that Jesus calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount. To turn our back on sin. To pursue holiness. To flee from temptation. Do not let your faith be watered down by the twisting of Scripture. Do not let your faith be watered down by sin that desires to entice us and lure us away. Let's pray. Father God, We thank you that you are a loving Father. We thank you, Lord, for tests in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you would mold us through trials in our lives. But Lord, as much as we know that trials do come, we also know that temptation is going to come in the wake of them, and temptation is going to come even when we are not in a trial or going through a trial. Oh Lord God, my prayer for us as Christians, born again, believing Christians, is that we would hate sin, that we would know that we have been forgiven of our sin by you. And as you taught us to pray, to keep us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Oh, I pray, Lord God, that that would be the prayer of our hearts, that we would desire holiness more than we would desire the things of this world, that we know that persecution may come as we would make our stand for you, but we are willing to face it. Lord, keep us from sin, because we know, Lord, that if not, sin will keep us from you. Oh, how we would hate for that to happen. Protect us, lead us, guide us, give us eyes to see, and courage to run away, and the word on our mouths and on our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Would you stand as we close in song?